Good evening, everyone. Good evening. I think it's page number 27, if you all can turn there. That's where my notes are, page number 27. Am I right? 27? So welcome to our last and final session, final interactive session of this camp. Again, Ruben and Ashish reminded you guys it's an interactive session, so please interact, ask questions, share your thoughts. Your answers, there are no, you know, incorrect questions or answers. Please feel free. And I might just walk like Ashish did yesterday. I might even walk through the crowd like Jesus did. I'm just joking. I can't do that. This session was scheduled at 2 p.m., I guess. And I'm very glad it got postponed because I didn't have to deal with the food coma. And a lot of research, stats tell us that between 2 to 4 p.m. is when most people feel the afternoon slump. So I was relieved that I wasn't doing that session. And thanks for Tanuj and team who did all the games, just bringing some energy. So we've been absorbing a lot of truths about Lordship of Christ. Starting from yesterday, right? We looked at fear of the Lord. We looked at what it means to be a true disciple. And we saw Sammy started with slaves of Christ. That doesn't fit. Nobody likes the word slaves, right? Who wants to be a slave? But Sammy said slaves of Christ. That suddenly become a joyful thing. And then today morning we looked at the boundaries. And now put all of the truths into practice. That's what we're going to be doing in this session. And Sammy touched upon some of these serving points in his last session. So we're going to pick up where we left. And before we do that, I want to ask you this question. I'm too old for Instagram. I'm not using Instagram. So I want answers from you all. So give me some popular hashtags. You know, people, whenever they put a post of themselves, what do they put? What do they write? Hashtag love Jesus. No, I've not seen that. Maybe some do. Okay, let me ask this question. How many of you use Instagram? Really? Very less hands. I'm glad to see half of them are not using. I'm really glad. Okay, so what are the hashtags? Come on, tell me. You guys know. Hashtag YOLO. Okay, you only live once. Okay. Hashtag? Trending. Okay. Hashtag what? Vacation. Okay, sun-kissed. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, what else? Fry A. Okay, Fry A. What else? Come on. Wanderlust. Wanderlust. Okay. Hashtag Diva. Diva swag. Okay. Swag. Okay. What else? Staycation. Okay. Hashtag fun love. That's very biblical answer you're giving, but... Thug Life. Okay, that's a movie name. Okay, good. What else? My Life, My Rules. Okay, what else? Lonavla. OOTTMM. I don't know. These guys are saying something. Outfit of the day. Oh, what? Outfit of the day. I can't. Sorry. Outfit of the day. Okay. Hashtag Donald Trump. See, that's why I started saying I'm too old for this, so. Hashtag what? Moti Chori. Vote Chori, okay. The Congress, okay. Hashtag no. How about, if you see all of this, people who are putting posts, do you see that they are promoting themselves and how they are living? Because in today's culture, in media, there is this self-exaltation that's happening, right? Self-glorification. You know, I'm the center of my life. So, and the world is celebrating all this. And when you do all of this, when you chase your dreams, when you fulfill all your, you know, things in life, go after them, People are actually praising you. They are glorifying you. It's celebrated. I remember talking to my friend recently, and he had just quit Instagram. And I asked him, why did you quit Instagram? He was really stressed out. He was depressed. And he told me, man, I feel like I'm a loser because of the things that I'm seeing that my friends post on Instagram. I really think I'm, you know, losing my life. So he was really stressed out. So then I sat with him. I spoke to him. And he was feeling very insecure. So I told him, no, you're not actually losing anything. You gained everything. You are in Christ. But the people who are putting the posts and getting some, 30 likes or 40 likes. And they have only two friends in real life. They don't even have meaningful relationship with anybody. So, now, being selfless and serving others seem to be an anomaly in the churches nowadays. How to find this people, you know, who selflessly, sacrificially serve in the church. So that's what we're going to be doing. In the midst of all this worldly influence that's slowly coming into the church, or it's already in the church, so we need to rewire, reset our convictions about serving others. So we're going to be looking at three truths from John 13. Three truths from John 13 verses 13 to 15 as we consider serving one another in the church. I'll read and please follow along in your Bibles. John chapter 13 verse 13 to 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Let's pray. Father, help us even as we look to your Son on how to serve one another humbly, and help us understand this truth better so that we can be effective in our churches, we can serve people and glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So just to set the context, this is Thursday evening. It's the Passover meal time. And Jesus has told his disciples to go into a city, prepare a room. This is the upper room. Disciples go and prepare an upper room. And in less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to be crucified. So you all know the story event that's follow. So we are in the Thursday night, right before the Good Friday. And this washing of the feet is only found in the Gospel of John. It's only found in the Gospel of John. So the first and foremost truth when it comes to serving others is in knowing you are under Christ's control. If you have blanks, that's the answer. Knowing you are under His control. It's meta, isn't it? Under control. Under control. It's easy to remember. So let's look at verse 13 again and understand what's happening here. Verse 13. What do the disciples call Jesus? Teacher and Lord. So whom do you call a teacher? Sorry? Someone who teaches, okay. What are they teaching about? Or why is the title teacher? Who knows more than you? Okay, knowledgeable. Who can distinguish between good and evil? Okay. Okay, what is good for us? Yeah, all right. So even positionally speaking, when we're calling somebody a teacher, we are coming under them, right? Maybe as a student or a pupil, we are saying, you know better, you know more than us. We are in the receiving end. They are giving instructions and teaching. But what is the significance of disciples calling Jesus the Lord and teacher? Why the disciples calling him teacher? Because he's teaching them. Teaching them about what? Good and evil, okay. About scriptures. About God. Because these disciples, they've understood that he's sent from God. So they're not simply acknowledging his knowledge on, you know, life and death and everything as earthly credentials, but they are acknowledging his divine credentials that he sent from God and he is God. You remember the famous discussion that happens between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Let's go there. Let's go to John chapter 3. Let's look at the verse 1 and 2. Can someone read that verse 1 and 2 loudly? What do we know of Nicodemus? Who is he? In verse 1? Ruler of the Jews. That's top rank. He's high profile. He's teaching the scriptures to the people. If anyone needs help, they'll go to him for, you know, for knowledge, for wisdom, whatever. And this guy, the ruler of the Jews, comes at night. You want to guess why? Because he doesn't want to lose his credentials. If he's seen talking to Jesus, it's probably putting his situation in jeopardy, right? He might lose the position. So he comes at night and he starts his discourse with Jesus. And he calls him. Look at verse 2. What does he call him? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Because Nicodemus understands that whatever Jesus is doing, he can't be doing unless he is sent from God himself. He's not like a earthly teacher who's just imparting the knowledge. He's not sitting with his disciples and explaining them the process of photosynthesis. Let me tell you how God created plants and everything before the sun. He's not doing that. He's teaching about himself. Christ himself is the subject. He is the truth. He is the way, the life. In him the salvation is found. He is the life and resurrection. He's teaching them about hell and heaven, sin and repentance. He's pointing to himself. How many times has he not said in Gospels, come to me, believe in me, drink from me, follow me? Which earthly master can say that? Probably some are saying, run away from them. Nobody can say that, you know, I will give you life. But Jesus can, and he did, and he has given us life. What are some titles? You know, when you read the New Testament, what are some titles that's given to Jesus? How do people identify him? What do they call him? Sorry, son of Messiah, okay. Savior. Son of God, Lamb of God. There's many. Sorry? Son of man, son of David, okay. Bread of life. You heard of that? He's a high priest. What else? Prince of peace, King of kings. And let me tell you this, when names and titles were not simply thrown around like in today's time, it always meant something. In today's world, there's a lot of positions and names and titles like bishops, archbishops, reverends. And even Jesus himself, look at his name. His name is not Jesus Christ, by the way. Christ is just a title. You know the meaning? It's anointed one, Messiah. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. That's why we call him Jesus Christ. He's not Jesus Joseph, named after his father. Or Jesus Joseph Abraham. Sorry, my Malayali friends, but... right? I'm half Malayali, so I'm excused to make jokes, I guess. His name is Yeshua, right? Meaning, Yahweh saves. Lord is salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. It's literal truth. It's not, God is not trying to playing on words. God is not playing on words. It's not a puzzle. It's a literal truth. Nobody's being creative here. Like we did with when we named our first son. Yesterday I was telling somebody. His name is Ezra Vinay Shankar. Ezra, the Hebrew word means help or the helper. And Vinay, the Indian origin name, means humble. James 4:6, Lord helps the humbles. Lord helps the humble. So we thought we were being creative, right? But he is the opposite of that. So we are helping him to stay alive all the time. You know the kids, how kids are. There's no laws of nature for them. There is no gravity. So half of our day goes in saving his life. We are helping him to stay alive. And humble. He is the opposite of humble. He's full of pride. He plays with his toys. He doesn't give his toys to anyone. That's okay. He goes to other people's house, takes their toys and says, it's mine. Full of pride. But when name was given to Yeshua, Jesus Yeshua, it was literal. He saves. Christ saves. And the original word for Lord, the word kurios from Greek, comes from a Hebrew word, Yahweh. You all know Yahweh and Adonai. Emphasizing the Lordship of Christ. Lordship of Christ. So these disciples, they knew who he was. For the most part, when you read the Gospels, you see these people are afraid, you know, scared. They are prideful, forgetful, absent-minded, these disciples. And when we read the gospel, we're like, how in the world Jesus picked these 12 guys? These guys don't have any sense sometimes when you read. But in all this muddled thinking, these 12, including Judas, understood Jesus is Lord. They understood that He is the ultimate master, the teacher, who has the divine truth, and He is the truth. So they understood His lordship over them. And see Jesus' response. How does He acknowledge His lordship over them in verse 13? What does He say? So I am. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. You see that? You are right. For so I am. He's saying you are right on the money when you say, when you call me Lord and teacher. For so I am. And look at verse 14 now. You'll notice a subtle switch in Jesus' response. What does He say in verse 13? You call me. In 13, He says, you call me teacher and Lord. But in verse 14, He says, if I then your Lord and teacher. You see the switch? His lordship comes before His teachership. He is our Lord before He became our teacher. So what does that mean for us? You know, what's the implication? If we say that, you know, Christ is our master and Lord, you know, we are under His control. We are born again, you know, we confess that, you know, Christ is everything. He's our friend and brother. So what's the implication? Well, you got to listen to Him. Do what He says. And that leads to a second truth. And this is where I hope to spend a lot of time in discussing with you, which is knowing your calling. Knowing your calling. That's verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. How many of you are in IT? You all know the if and then statement, right? So what's the if criteria in verse 14? If what? If I then, your Lord and teacher, if you say that I'm your, you know, Lord, and if you are under my lordship, what must be true of you? What must be true of you? End of verse 14. You also ought to wash one another's feet. So then the question really is serving an option? Or is it a command to follow? Command, right? Even Samuel was telling yesterday there's 12,000 imperatives in the New Testament. And some of them involve serving one another, right? Serving others is you faithfully living out your calling. Fulfilling your calling. So I see some people, some of the young folks who just joined the college or, you know, starting the career. Oftentimes they're confused. They ask me like, you know, I'm not sure that I'm doing the, you know, I'm fulfilling the will of God. I'm unsure that, you know, I'm following my calling. And the scripture is very clear. You can do whatever you want. And again, there's a wisdom what kind of job you pick up. But you can be doing whatever, you know, as your vocation. And you can still fulfill your calling by serving others in the church. Your call is to serve in the church, wash one another's feet. So please don't ever think you're fulfilling your Christian calling by selfishly pursuing your career without serving God and His people. So with that in mind, so let's discuss what are some specific ways we can serve one another in the church. That's positive, right? What are some specific ways we can serve? That's positive. Let's also talk about the negatives. What are some things that stops us from serving? Things that stops us from serving. What are the hindrances? So you can just turn one page, maybe go to the notes section. I want you to write down or maybe make a column, you know, draw a line on one side, left side, write down the ways that you can serve or whatever people are sharing, you can write it down so that you have some concrete ideas in your head so that when you go back to your churches, you have some, you know something, you know some, you heard some area where you can serve. Probably God is leading you. You can pray about it. You can reflect on it. So, and here's the thing, you guys are from many different churches, right? Not just one church, many different churches from different parts of the country. So the more you share, the better it is for others to, you know, just pick up and learn what are the different areas that we can serve in the church and others in the church. And let's not try to be too generic, you know, serving in the church, serving in homes. Let's try to be bit more specific so that, you know, it's beneficial for all of us. And people who are serving already in one way or the other, please speak out so that others can hear and they can, you know, probably follow and help. I have a long list. As I said, I'm going to be spending more time here, so let's hear from you all. What are some ways that we can serve? Set up. What in set up? Instruments ready, equipment, all the setup, right? All these things didn't appear here magically. Somebody did it. A group came and did all of this beforehand, right? What else? Sorry? Ushering, okay. Helping families. How? I'm going to be asking how a lot, so be prepared. How? Yeah, babysitting basically. Right? You take care of the children and so that families can have time. And even in the camp, right, so many, I don't know many of you, some of you, and you guys are playing with my kids. So it's amazing to see that, you know, people are willing to help take the babies. Part of the reason is the babies are cute. That's also true. And we are thankful for that. And how does babysitting work in the churches, right? You got to know the families. You got to be in the fellowship. You can't just randomly go walk up to a family like, you know, let me babysit your kid. They'll be like, hello, creep, who are you? You know, why are you offering this? What else? Say that again, sorry. Sunday school ministry. There's a lot of need there in all the churches, right? Yeah. Yeah, encouraging somebody, talking to them. If somebody new comes, go and talk to them. Say hi, hello, welcome, thank you. What else? Yeah, praying for one another. Sit with them, pray with them. Pray for them. Hospitality, yeah. How can we show hospitality? Inviting them for a meal, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's always the goal, no? Just getting to know them and share the gospel if they're not saved. And if they're struggling with so-and-so sin, encourage them to walk with Christ. What else? Discipleship. Let's also address the negative part. Like, you know, what are something that stops us from serving? Sorry? Pride, okay. Self-centeredness, yeah. Lack of love. Laziness. Busyness. Okay. Lack of accountability. You don't know anybody in the church, so you can just come and, you know, go off. Nobody will stop you. What else? Let's hear from people who are wearing black under control t-shirt. Sorry? Okay. Serve them. Somebody? Somebody hurt you, okay. Okay, so yeah, emotionally, relationship wise, okay. You don't want to serve. You know, you didn't give me biscuit, I'm not going to serve you. Okay, that's how my son behaves with me. What else? Yeah, you are in your comfort zone all the time. You don't want to leave your couch. What else?
Distance.
Your church is in Pune and you are in Lonavala. There's no way that you will be able to serve better, right? Effectively. Busy with? Yeah, that's the major thing, right? Nobody has time. Time is the component that's missing or lacking in a lot of people's life. And distance. So what can be done about the distance? Let's talk about that also, no? Hank Craig, you said distance, so. Fine, yeah. Move closer to church. screen time, nobody is highlighting that. It doesn't stop you. Sammy was telling, right? The screen time, 6 hours, 5 hours. You all know there's an app, not app, it's a setting called digital well-being in your phones. You can track how much time you're spending in your little, the diabolical thing. You'll be amazed sometimes, 7 hours, 8 hours, 4 hours in YouTube. What about hobbies? Do you think that can be a hindrance? Somebody is saying yes, somebody is like, yes? Sorry? Personality? Yeah, you're so high and mighty. You don't want to touch anything, right? Money. In what way? Money, so you don't have money, so you're not calling anybody. Okay. Not being generous. You have money, but you're still not being generous. You're just holding on to them so closely. Social status, okay. What about family pressure? Do you all have that? Peer pressure, family pressure? Like you're not able to serve because you're running after the things which your family is demanding. You know, you do this, you do that, you buy that car, you buy that house. I hear conversations like this all the time in my office. My friend tells me that my neighbor bought a 2 BHK house, 800 square feet. So I'm going to buy 2.5 BHK house, which is 830 square feet. So the success is measured in that 30 feet, you know, square feet in their house. My friend bought an Audi Q3. So I'm going to buy Q4. iPhone 13, and I'm going to buy iPhone 13A, not even 14. I don't know if that model exists. Sorry, I'm an Android user, so... We don't serve because of an inconvenience, right? Somebody said personality and inconvenience. Like, you know, you don't want to just lose your smell or like, you know, crease your white shirt which has just been dry cleaned or something. You just ironed, you pressed your shirt and you just come and like, you know, standing like this. You want to smell nice. You don't want to sweat on Sunday morning. Who wants to be sweaty Sunday morning, right? Working with the setup. But remember this, 20 years, 30 years, down the line, nobody will remember how you smelled, what you wore, your fashion sense. It can be a good talking point. People will doubt, oh, that person always wore nice clothes, always smelled nice. You know, always David Ons and David Offs, whatever that perfume is. The Ajmals and Akhtars, you guys know that? It's not how it's pronounced, but that's how me and my friends grew up saying Ajmal and Akhtar. Because we would buy the fake ones, the 5 rupee ones, and it always said Akhtar instead of Atter. So, I don't think I'm still pronouncing it right. But, all of us want to smell nice. But people will remember you for your faithfulness to the Lord in your service to others. Work is the only negative, there's nothing else. How about lack of motivation? Because people don't appreciate. We are doing this thing, but nobody comes to us and says thank you. So we are like, you know, demotivated, discouraged. We're not going to do it again. Somebody made an interesting point yesterday in my team about being fit. Being fit. Can that be a negative if you're unfit? It can be, right? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because we got to be careful that the world is moving towards that body positivity, stuff like that. People are okay being obese, and if there are medical conditions, we give them, you know, we understand. But looks like people are okay being unfit and not serving. And that's the excuse. What else? Sorry? Chilling with friends, hanging out all the time. Eating, drinking, sleeping. Okay. Lack of discipline in life, basically. You're going to bed at 5 a.m. and waking up at 11, and you can't expect that person to be effective, no? Any other negatives? Any other thing that stops you? Sorry? Forming cliques in the church. Go to Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who speak Tamil. That's what the verse says, right? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. There are no cliques. Please don't do that. That can be really damaging to the church when you're forming cliques and forming groups. Anything else before I move on? Is hospitality only for the families? What about singles? Are they exempt? Are they excused? What about old people? They're completely neglected, yeah. Nobody has time to talk to them. Widows also. What can we do about that? See, there are so many needs in the church. You just have to be present and visible and just open your eyes and God will show you the areas to serve. Just don't go to your pastor and say, okay, I don't like the PPT background. So I want to change. I want to add more effects. No. Don't give your opinion. Just go and start serving. Ask them what is the need first before you give your opinions. What about the open houses? We just casually use the term, no, open houses. What does it mean? What does it really mean having an open house? People who know me, you all know how much I eat. So you got to make 1 kilo extra chicken and rice if I'm coming. It costs money, right? Yes. One person agrees. What else? Somebody has to do the dishes. Somebody has to keep the house clean. So many things, right? It's not easy. So that's where the singles help, right? Washing the table, washing the dishes, making sure the house is clean and nice. Opening the house for Bible studies. Host one time and you know the struggles of hosting a Bible study at your place. But we still do it joyfully, right? Because you're serving the Lord. Helping out the sick ones. Hospital visits, we go and encourage them, talk to them, pray with them. How about financial help? Right? It's not just a Sunday giving, right? It goes beyond that. When we see people in need in the church, we give. We should give. Finances is a big thing now nowadays. I recently spoke to my finance guy who helped me with investment, all that sort of thing. He told me, Shankar, you have no idea how many times people open the investment app. They wake up, first thing in the morning, they open the app to check what is the growth, what is the gain and all that. And sometimes these guys get scared because they are opening every single minute to check. And what can happen is, and what has happened is, some of them had a BP and, you know, heart condition and stuff like that. So these guys have to be careful. People who are like managing the investments, they have to be careful and proactive and call them and tell, hey, don't worry, your money is not going anywhere. It's there. You know, something is happening, but it'll come back. You know, it'll grow. It'll gain more profit. Back to our text. So we've seen serving others primarily comes from the understanding of knowing we are under Christ's control and knowing your calling. And the third truth is knowing Christ Himself is your example. It's true that God has placed so many godly men and women in our lives to imitate their faith, but we should never forget that Christ is our ultimate example when it comes to serving others. Christ shows us how to serve. He models us what selfless service looks like. And this verse, verse 15, addresses the attitude. So how does Jesus' example help us in our service to others? How does it help? That's a question. How does it help, Jesus' example? I'm just looking for some 2-3 specific words. Sorry? If the king could serve. Okay. Like what should be your attitude when you're serving? Humility, yeah, that's one, okay. Do it out of love, that's second, that's it. There you go, we have. You need humility and love. You need humility and love. And Christ sets the example. He stoops down in humility to touch. He touches their feet, dirty feet, washing it because he loves them. Read chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. You all know the story, right? What happens after this? He gets arrested. Judas kisses him, betrays him. Peter denies him. His disciples all go back to their business as if nothing ever happened in the last 3 years. Knowing all of this, every single detail, Jesus knew. But he still served. He stooped down and he washed their feet. And the history, those of you who like history, you can go and read about the roads and the landscape of Israel. How it was. It was mostly uneven. They didn't have cement roads. It was uneven. It was damp roads, muddy roads. Depends on the season. More like Pune roads, right? During rains. It's impossible to walk. And the disciples were out in the road all the time. By the way, they didn't have this hybrid work from home policy where they can just sit in one place and do whatever Jesus said. They had to get their hands and feet dirty. They had to get out. They didn't have Ola Uber, you know, to just book from, to go from one city to another. They relied on their walking. And nowadays walking is an exercise. 15 years back it was essential, right? You have to walk everywhere. Now it's an exercise. And some of us still don't do it. I don't do it. So because of this, the uneven roads and the dirty roads, it's in the Jewish culture. I think it's still there in a lot of our cultures also. If you go to a village or some faraway place, the water pots are kept outside. You've seen that before? The water pots are kept outside so that you can wash your feet and enter the house. The guests do that and even the people of the house, they wash their feet. It's a common courtesy, right? If you've been out, if your feet are dirty, you wash them before you go to the sofa or living room or your bedroom. And usually this job is up to the slave. Slaves do this job. Or the servants, the uneducated. You don't need a formal degree on this. Jesus didn't do 3 years hotel management to wash their feet. And looking as, and none of the disciples were ready to do that. They don't want to wash their feet, each other's feet. And again, this is a Passover feast. It's not a party with burgers and French. It's a feast. Everything is on the table. It usually lasts for 3 to 5 years, the Passover feast. Different things on the menu, different items on the menu. And by the way, there's wine also. I'm not getting into that, but there's wine also. And as these people, as the disciples would start the feast, it would go on for 3 to 4 hours. So you can't be in 90 degree angle all the time, right? You slowly recline. You slowly recline. You start with 90 and then you end with 180. I'm talking about the spinal position, not the measurements. Just like how we did during the work from home, remember COVID times? 9 o'clock we sit straight, laptop, all good. God help us. 9:10 slowly crouching. 9:30 even more. By the time 9:30 we're in the couch fully reclined. Some of us still do that. And John doesn't account this, but if you read Luke chapter 22. Just during this Passover feast, these disciples were discussing who's the greatest in the kingdom. Who's the number one? Who's the top rank among the 12? That's the discussion that's going on. And Jesus sees an opportunity to teach them how to serve. He does it by washing their feet. So what is Jesus really saying? What's his point when he says, do just as I have done to you? His goal is to teach humility, the attitude behind serving. You know, don't be grumpy. He's teaching them how to love one another in action. And humility and love go hand in hand, by the way. So you can't someone like Christ did if you're not humble. You can't serve someone like Christ did if you're not humble. If Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Himself, the eternal Son of God, if He stooped down and served, I think we shouldn't, you know, excuse ourselves from serving. So, what's the end of all this? What is the end of all this? Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, 10, 11. Can someone read loudly 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11? So who all have received the gift according to verse 10? If you're looking at your Bible, who all? Every single one of us have received the gift. The unique spiritual gift. And what's the goal of the spiritual gift? The same verse addresses that. What does Peter say? Use it to serve one another. The goal of God giving you spiritual gift is that you use it to serve one another. That's the goal. And the verse that I want you to pay attention is verse 11b. Who is getting all the glory? Who's getting all the glory? God Himself. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We've got only one life. Only one shot. It's not like a video game. We've got multiple lives. Let's make it count. So the first truth is knowing you're under His control. That's verse 13. Verse 14 is knowing your calling. Verse 15 is knowing Christ is your example. Let's pray. Father, even as we go back to our churches, I pray that you give us a desire to serve you and others humbly, knowing that you are glorified in all of this. I pray that even you bless our time, the rest of our time in this camp. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.